Tomorrow on Issues Etc., a two-hour discussion on prayer. Dr. Andrew Steinman, author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month, will be our guest. Before we start this second hour's open lines and start listening to Joel Osteen, let me tell you about that book, Is God Listening? It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Now, the book is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. That is a small price to pay for the treasure trove that you will find in this book, not only of solid teaching on biblical prayer, but on biblical examples of prayer and illustrating the solid teaching about what prayer is, why God hears prayer, why God answers prayer in this book, Is God Listening? By Dr. Andrew Steinman. You can order the book from Concordia Publishing House. Just call them toll-free any weekday during regular business hours. In fact, you've got the better part of an hour to do so today. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. If you'd like to browse before you buy, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section, and you will find the book, Is God Listening? Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for August by Dr. Andrew Steinman. Oh, by the way, they also have two locations you can visit and pick up the book as well. Just go in and ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, or just mention Issues, Etc. The two locations, 3558 South Jefferson, and the other here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, 801 DeMunn in Clayton. For this hour, we're going to spend some time with Joel Osteen. He has been now a regular feature here on Issues, Etc. during these little preach and react hours that we do. Joel Osteen is pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, the largest megachurch in the United States. In a recent story from the Religion News Service, it is noted that Lakewood Church has just put down a 30-year lease and is ready to spend $75 million renovating the Compaq Center. It's a former home of the Houston Rockets, for their worship space. Now, it seems to be a trend. This is the largest megachurch in the United States. Joel Osteen, its pastor, then, therefore, is probably worth looking at when it comes to his preaching. Maybe the shape of things to come for many churches that are following the megachurch model. Now, before we listen to his message, we should review what we always need to review whenever we listen to any message that purports to be a Christian sermon. I'm talking about Sunday morning or when we do these little reviews here on Issues, Etc., week by week. The diagnostic tool by which you can tell whether or not you are listening to a Christian sermon and not just someone talking. There's a difference, you know. Just because it's a Christian in the pulpit, just because it's Christians listening, just because it happens within the confines of a Christian church, doesn't mean it's Christian preaching. And whether it's Sunday morning, on the radio, television, or even what you hear here on Issues, Etc., you need to ask the same questions. First of all, it's a three-level diagnostic tool, very simple, and it starts out with just, again, your basic clear-away-the-nonsense kind of a diagnostic question. How often is Jesus' name mentioned? How often is Jesus' name mentioned in the message? Now, all you got to do there is just keep a little running tab like you would if you were keeping track of anything. How often is Jesus' name mentioned? Now, that won't tell you a lot because a sermon can be full of mentions of Jesus' name, references to Jesus, quotations from Jesus, and still not be a Christian sermon. You have to ask a second question, and in fact, a third. The second question is, how often is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Notice here, you're not doing any deep theological analyzation. You're just asking basic questions that almost anyone could answer. How often is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Now, for those of you who are not schooled in grammar, the subject of the verb is the person who does the action. The object of the verb is the person who is acted upon. Now, if you find that Jesus is the subject of the verbs, that's good. First of all, he's got to be mentioned. Then, is he the subject of the verbs? That leads to a third question. Because the preacher could tell you all about how Jesus empowers you to do this, or Jesus makes you able to do that. It still wouldn't be a Christian sermon. You could mention Jesus. He can even be the subject of the verbs occasionally. Still not be a Christian sermon. That's why there's the third question, and that is, if Jesus is the subject of those verbs, what are those verbs? What is the preacher telling you Jesus is doing or has done for you? Now, I mentioned before, it might just be Jesus empowering you, Jesus enabling you. That's not yet a Christian message. The Christian message is Jesus giving his life for yours on the cross. You see, it's got to be Christ and him crucified as the point running through, as the theme of the sermon for it to be a Christian sermon. It might be Christian advice. It might be Christian teaching. There's a big difference between that and something that claims to be, as the preachers that we review here on Issues, etc., claim to be, Christian message. Now, the theme of Osteen's sermon is restoration. That's a good theme, folks. That's a good theme. Tons of potential here. Restoration. I'm anxious to hear it. And as usual, Osteen begins, along with his Lakewood congregation, with their Bible creed.
Hold it up. Say it like you mean it. Ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, God bless you. You sound great as usual. We've been talking about how God is a God of restoration. He wants to restore everything that's been stolen. And we all go through disappointments in life. We all have setbacks and unfair things that happen to us. And it's so tempting to just hold on to all the hurt and pain. And when we do that, we end up getting negative and bitter. And I know plenty of people today that are living their life angry and sour. They go around with that chip on their shoulder. They've sort of got that victim mentality. They're always focused on what they've been through and who hurt them and how unfair it was. They don't realize it, but they're being trapped in the past. You cannot drag the hurts and pains of yesterday over into today and expect to experience God's abundant life. And some of you, God has something great just on the horizon. He has a new beginning, but you keep wallowing around in self-pity. You're always talking about what you've been through. It's constantly on the forefront of your mind. And that's keeping you in a negative, defeated mentality. It's almost like a scab that's trying to heal. Every time you talk about it, every time you think about it, it's like you're picking that wound and it's never going to get well. My message to you today is you've got to learn to let the past be the past.
Now, this is a good theme. This has potential. It's a good theme. Restoration, letting the past be the past. One would say at this point, if you could, as we do here on Issues, etc., pause the sermon. Great. Good, Pastor Osteen. How do we let the past be the past? How does the past become the past for us, and we're able to leave it behind, our sins, our guilt, all of those things? Now, this is a good theme. Let's see how Joel says we should let the past be the past.
If somebody walked out of a relationship on you, I know that's hurtful, but if you want God to bring you a new beginning, you've got to forgive them and move on. Maybe you weren't treated right when you were growing up. Your parents weren't very fair to you. Well, there's nothing you can do about that now. You might as well let it go. Might as well quit thinking about it. Or maybe you prayed for one of your loved ones to be healed, but it didn't happen. They went to be with the Lord. Well, you've got to keep a good attitude and say, God, I'm not going to get bitter. I'm trusting you. I know you're in control, and I'm going to keep moving forward with my life. See, one of the worst things we can do is allow our past to poison our future. And unfortunately, that's just what many people are doing today. They spend their whole life looking in their rearview mirror, thinking about what could have been, what should have been, always dwelling on the pains of yesterday. Now, if you've had unfair things happen to you, you lost a job, you were mistreated, a spouse was unfaithful, you've got to make a decision today that you're going to let all that go. Because if you carry it around with you, you too are going to have that victim mentality, and it's going to keep God from doing anything new.
Now, notice so far, you're going to hear this again and again and again in this message from Joel Osteen at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. He said, if you held on to the past, the bad things that happened to you, offenses people have caused to you, whatever it may be, he's not real hard on the guilt, you know? No mention of sin here. It's not what you've done. It's what other people have done to you. You've been the victim. You know, in a way, he's going to say a lot of bad things about the victim mentality, but he reinforces it in the course of this message. You've been the victim of everyone else. Your problem is everybody else in the world, but you got to learn to let that go. He says, you got to let it go. You got to quit thinking about it. You got to get on with your life. You got to move on. You got to keep a good attitude. Is that how Christians put the past in the past? Is that the answer? If you got something in your past that is unpleasant, be it what someone did to you or what you did, say the guilt of sin, do you just say, okay, I'm going to move on. I'm going to put it behind me. I'm going to quit thinking about it. Is that the answer? As usual, now with a lot of these preachers, they will have a string of Bible passages that they like to preach on. Joel Osteen generally keeps to one. In this case, it's Isaiah 61, verse 3.
And the scripture says here in Isaiah 61, verse 3, that God wants to give us beauty for our ashes, joy for our mourning, rejoicing for our heaviness. But here's the key. You have to let go of the ashes before God can give you the beauty. And ashes represent what's left over after something's been burned up. In other words, they represent our broken dreams, our disappointments, our hurts, our failures. We all have our share of ashes. But in order for God to give us beauty for those ashes, an exchange has to take place. You cannot hold on to the ashes and have the beauty at the same time.
Again, at this point, I'm thinking to myself, you know, there's a lot of potential here. He says an exchange has to take place. What kind of exchange is he going to talk about? Is he going to talk about the exchange of the cross, where Jesus took the ashes of our sin and the ugliness of our sin and exchanged it for, and in his death and resurrection, exchanged it for the beauty of his holiness and his perfect obedience? You know, that's the direction you could go with this, and you'd be well advised to do so if you were preaching what Scripture would have you preach, the way what Isaiah 61 verse 3 actually is talking about. But Joel Osteen's going to go in a different direction in this case. But notice something here before we go on. You have to before God can. That's the theme of his message, essentially. He says it's about restoration, but the theme of his message is you have to before God can. You have to. How often have you heard this in the pulpit of your church or elsewhere, where the onus is put on you? You have to before God would like to. He's able to if you let him. He has good intentions, God does, but he can't do anything until you do something. Is that what Isaiah says when the Lord says, I'm going to exchange your ashes for beauty, your mourning for joy? Is that what Isaiah says? Does he go on then to say, and thus saith the Lord, but first you have to do something? No, that's not what Isaiah says. You'll hear it again several times, the theme of the victim mentality, this if-then theology. The ashes, they're the bad stuff in your life. They're all the bad things that happened to you. I ask, if we're going to talk about ashes and the bad things that have happened to us, what about the bad things we've done? What about sin?
You've got to let go of your shattered dreams. Quit dwelling on your disappointments. Forgive the people that have hurt you. Release all that bitterness, and then God will give you beauty. Then God will give you a new beginning. Well, you say, Joel, they just hurt me so bad, I can't forgive them. Friends, that's a very heavy price to pay. If you won't let go of the old, then God can't do the new. Well, you say, Joel, I prayed and prayed, but my situation still didn't work out. I just don't understand why. No, listen, you may never understand why. Just let go of the ashes. Learn to trust God. He wants to restore back to you. He's got a new beginning. But you cannot make the mistake of being trapped in the past, living in self-pity with that victim mentality.
Now again, you heard it. God wants to. He wants to restore you, but it really depends on you. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this later in this hour, but it is really a therapeutic model of Christianity. And by that, I mean, you've seen this, you've heard the old story, how many psychologists does it take to change a light bulb? Well, it only takes one, but the light bulb has to want to change. An old joke, lame, playing upon the cliche of modern pop psychology. Oh yeah, you can change, but you have to first want to change. That's essentially, it's not a theology, it's a therapeutic method at work in Joel Osteen's message here. You have to want to change before God can do a darn thing for you. God wants to, he intends to, he could if only you'd let him. He can't really do anything without your permission. Now, Joel, if you know anything about Joel Osteen and his theological lineage, is coming from a word faith perspective. He's very soft sell on the word faith, but it's word faith nonetheless. But even at that, this is not that different from what you would hear in a lot of evangelical churches. An if-then theology. God wants to, he'd like to, but he's not going to, and he really can't, unless you do something first.
I know this man that lost his wife in an accident over 10 years ago. It was very tragic. She was a beautiful, outgoing woman. She was killed in an automobile accident. And of course, it's normal to go through a period of grieving. That's the way God made us. If you lose something, a job, a marriage, certainly a loved one, I'm not saying that you should never feel any discouragement or any kind of sorrow. No, it's a process we all have to go through. But this man, he had been grieving 10 years later. He allowed a season of mourning to turn into a lifetime of mourning. And I used to try to help him. I'd try to encourage him and tell him that there are good days up ahead. But it's interesting. He would never receive that. He was trapped in the past. He was constantly making excuses, blaming God, blaming other people. He'd tell me, "Joel, you just don't know what I've been through. It's just too hard. It's so unfair. I don't understand it." And I don't mean to sound hard, but over time, I began to realize that he didn't really want to get well. He liked wallowing around in self-pity. He liked the attention that it got him. He became known as the man who lost his wife. He let his tragedy become his identity. The sad thing is, even to this day, he is living a very depressed and defeated life. What's his problem? He's holding on to the ashes. God wants to give him beauty. God wants to give him a new beginning. But because he won't let go of the old, God can't do the new. And when you and I are tempted to sit around feeling sorry for ourselves and think about how unfair our life is, we need to ask ourselves, do we really want to get well? Or have we gotten comfortable with where we are? Have we gotten comfortable with that victim mentality? No, don't ever let your setback become your identity. In other words, if you were mistreated when you were growing up, if I can be very blunt with you, you got to get over that. Quit talking about it. Quit opening up that old wound time and time again. If you went through a painful divorce, let it go. Move on. Quit mourning about something that you can't change. If your business partner cheated you out of money or you missed out on a big promotion, quit thinking about it. Quit talking about it. Quit bringing it up to your friends all the time. All that's going to do is stop God from bringing the new.
Okay. Two things to point out, and it does get a bit tiresome to point this out, but two things to point out. First of all, your problem, according to Joel Osteen, isn't your sin. You have not contributed to your problem, except that you have continued to belabor all the bad things other people have done to you and all the bad circumstances you found yourself in. Notice the problem isn't sin, per se. The problem is that you just can't get past the past. You can't get over it. You can't move on. Very therapeutic picture of man's dilemma. Well, man's problem isn't himself. It's his circumstances and his inability to cope with his circumstances. You know, this isn't even good psychology, much less theology. And the other thing, he says, if you can't get past your past, then all that's going to do is stop God from bringing the new. God can't do a darn thing for you. He's not a God who saves. He's actually just a God who responds to what you do. There's a big difference between a God who can save and a God who is powerless unless you do something. Don't you think? You wonder from Joel Osteen's sermon here how God ever managed without us. I mean, how did he ever create the world? He didn't have anyone around, at least initially, to let him do it or to ask him to do it. I know, according to Word Faith Theology, before God created the world, he was in charge. Now he isn't, of course, but he was in charge. And now we're in charge. He needs to ask our permission to come into the world and do something. That's the Word Faith Theology behind Joel Osteen's message here. It's not good theology. It's not even good psychology.
We need to get rid of anything that reminds us of the pains of the past. Get rid of anything that evokes a negative, hurtful memory. This man that lost his wife, he had several newspaper articles on his coffee table at home about that accident. And every time he walked by there, I don't know, probably a half a dozen times a day, he was reminded of the pains of the past. And I told him time and time again, get rid of these things. Put some happy pictures of your wife up. Put some things up that bring back good memories, not all this junk. And if you want a fresh new start, you've got to get rid of anything that reminds you of the old. And I know in my case, and I realize that every person is different, but I have never once been back to my father's graveside. I don't want to bring up those kind of memories of my dad. I have good memories in my mind. We have pictures in our house with Daddy and my children and me and Daddy going down the Amazon River together.
I got to stop it here. He says, I don't want to bring back those kind of memories of my dad. What? That your dad was a sinner who, like all sinners, suffered death? You don't want to bring back those memories. Remember him while he was alive. Does he have nothing to rejoice in the fact that his father has now gone on to be with Jesus Christ? What he's advocating here is denial. Now, even the rankest hack of a psychologist will tell you that denial is unhealthy, psychologically. And theologically, it's inexcusable. Do you get past the past by denying the past? Or do you get past the past the way Jesus says, and that is by taking responsibility for it, confessing it, and receiving his forgiveness? I guess that would work if he'd mentioned Jesus so far, but he hasn't. Now, remember the first diagnostic tool? How often does Jesus get mentioned? You'll have to get all the way to the end of this sermon before you get any mention, and then we'll get two sparing mentions of just the name. That'll be fine. No Jesus, no sin, no cross. The ashes that he's talking about that you should be able to put behind you, they aren't sin. Make no mistake about it, folks. He's crystal clear on this. Those ashes are you having been the victim of everyone else's sin, if he'll even call that sin. You're not a sinner, you're a victim, and you just need to have to... The answer is to stop acting like a victim. This is not a Christian message, at least not so far. We'll give him the remainder when we come back from the break. We'll give him the remainder of his message to see if he can vindicate himself and show himself to be a Christian preacher. But I don't know. At this point, I'm not hopeful. He says he's never been back to his father's graveside. Never been back to his father's graves. His father's been dead for almost 10 years. He doesn't want to remember that his father was a sinner, I guess. We'll be right back.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When a Christian prays, what is he doing that's any different from a Muslim or a Jew or a Buddhist when he prays? When God answers Christian prayer, why does he answer? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August is all about Christian prayer. It's called, Is God Listening? It's written by Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Andrew Steinman. You can order Is God Listening by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, look under the What's New section, and you'll find the book, Is God Listening? By Dr. Andrew Steinman. It's our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August. issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. A group of seminary teachers is criticizing the Bush campaign for its outreach to churches. One person familiar with the people signing onto the letter say it's what you'd expect from the religious left. But that's not how the group is being portrayed by the secular media. Keith Peters has more from Washington.
The letter calls on Mr. Bush to, quote, repudiate the actions of your reelection campaign, which violated a fundamental principle of our democracy. Kevin Madden of the Bush-Cheney campaign says they are doing nothing wrong.
This is about individual to individual. It's what we call echo politics. It's going out there and talking to friends and neighbors about why you think this is an important time in American politics and why we should support the president.
News reports referred to the letter's signers as evangelical Christians who teach at conservative schools. But a check of the names shows many are members of the Clergy Network for National Leadership Change. The group's website attacks the Bush administration for its policies and says it will do whatever is appropriate to get him tossed out of office. Mark Tooley of the Institute for Religion and Democracy says liberals have been using the church for a long time.
Of the names I recognize on this list of signatories, they are generally Kerry supporters or Democrats. And so I think that if this statement, if it is to be taken seriously, it should have been more even-handed.
The Clergy Leadership Network was recently headed by Brenda Peterson. She recently quit her job with the Democratic Party after it was disclosed that she tried to get Under God excised from the pledge. For Family News in Focus, I'm Keith Peters in Washington.
Tooley says Christians ought to be involved in politics and work for candidates who exemplify Christian principles. On the other hand, he says the church should be reluctant to get into the political fray. He says that's what the founders wanted. It's also what the Bible teaches. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Take a class at the St. Louis Art Museum this fall and study drawing from the masters, glassblowing from artists, or celebrate book arts with a book conservator from New York. Take a break for fascination at gallery talks on subjects like animals and African art, 18th century Venetian painting, or a family program on hand-built art. And of course, the 1904 World's Fair and William Blake's Book of Job exhibitions continue at the St. Louis Art Museum. Visit slam.org and improve your perspective this fall.
Does God communicate to us in prayer? Find out with our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. It's titled, Is God Listening? By Dr. Andrew Steinman. For more information, check out our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. Is God Listening? An in-depth study on prayer. 1-800-325-3040.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. In 25 minutes, Carlos Hernandez joins us to talk about the relief efforts for Hurricane Charley. He's director of districts and congregations for LCMS World Relief and Human Care, a time for Christians and everywhere to be concerned about not only Christians, but our fellow man in the face of this natural disaster. Joe Dallas will also join us in the last 25 minutes of the program. We're going to spend that time, actually the last 40 minutes of the program, we're going to spend that time talking to him about Christians and pornography. He is author of several books, including Desires in Conflict and A Strong Delusion. It's been a while since we've had Joe on. It'll be good to have him back for the last 40 minutes of Issues, Etc. Until then, 25 minutes in this hour left, we're walking through Joel Osteen's Sunday sermon. He is pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, the largest, about 30,000 members all said, the largest megachurch in the United States, just recently put a 30-year lease on the Compaq Center, the former home of the Houston Rockets, and is planning, in addition to that, a $75 million renovation to make it suitable as their headquarters. It's going to be able to seat, when they're done with it, 16,000 for worship all at once. And apparently they think they need it. Maybe they do. I mean, the room, at least. Joel Osteen's sermon so far about reconciliation, what does it come down to? Well, if you, then God will, or God can't until you do something. Now, he's talking about restoration and leaving your past in the past. His solution so far, just stop thinking about it. Quit thinking about the past, quit talking about the past, and then, and only then, God will be able to do something new for you. I mean, to sum it up, he's basically saying, think happy thoughts.
Does it bring back happy memories? And I said, every person's different. And if it helps you to go to a loved one's graveside and that brings you peace, then certainly that's okay. But on the other hand, if you're just going out there mourning over what you've lost, thinking about how bad you missed that person, and it's opening up all those old wounds, well, you're only hurting yourself. That's not healthy. If it's not doing anything positive, then don't do it. Friends, God always has a new beginning. The real question is, do you really want to get well? Are you willing to let go of the pains of the past? Are you willing to move on with your life with a good attitude, knowing that God has a bright future in store? I like the story of Ruth in the Bible. She went through a great disappointment. One day, her husband and brother-in-law were killed in a battle. And I'm sure Ruth was devastated. Her whole world was turned upside down. But it's interesting. Ruth didn't get negative. She didn't start blaming God. She knew that God could bring her a new beginning. And Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, was already a widow. And when all this happened and she lost her two sons, she decided to move back to her homeland. And she encouraged her two daughters-in-law to do the same thing as well. She wanted to make sure that they were happy and that they didn't feel obligated to take care of her. And one daughter-in-law took her up on that advice and she moved away. And I don't know, but maybe she left there a little angry. After all, her dreams had been shattered. And I can imagine she's going home a very bitter and broken woman. But not Ruth. She had a different attitude. She said to her mother-in-law, Naomi, she said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to go wherever you go. And I'm going to take care of you and make sure that you're okay. Notice Ruth, in her time of need, she didn't sit around feeling sorry for herself. She didn't just take the easy way out and go home depressed and defeated. No, she got her mind off of herself. She quit thinking about how unfair her life was, and she went out and helped somebody else. She knew if she could let go of the old, God would bring her a new beginning. Ruth and Naomi moved to another town, but they didn't have anything to eat, didn't have any provision. And so Ruth would go out into the fields every morning and follow behind the reapers and pick up the leftover grain that they had missed. And this is how they survived. And the man that owned all those fields was named Boaz. The Bible says he was one of the wealthiest and most influential men in that whole area. And he loved God. He had a heart to do what's right. And every morning when he saw Ruth out there picking up the grain, he told his workers to leave handfuls of grain on purpose for Ruth. Now Ruth and Naomi had more than they could ever even want. But God wasn't satisfied. He wanted to restore back to Ruth in abundance. And the more Boaz watched Ruth, the more he liked her. Long story short, he fell in love with her and they ended up getting married. God gave Ruth beauty for her ashes. And you think about it. She didn't just marry one of the workers, and that would have been great. He wasn't just a supervisor or a manager. He was the man that practically owned the whole town. God did more than Ruth could even ask or think. He gave her joy for her mourning. God can do the same thing for any of you. If you've been through some kind of loss or some kind of broken relationship, you need to know God still has another Boaz out there. He still has somebody great that he wants to bring into your life.
All right, now, just as a matter of clarity, is that the point of the story of Ruth? That if you've lost a husband, then God has something, there are lots of fish in the sea and God has another Boaz for you. That's a pretty steep promise for him to make. I'm talking about Joel Osteen. To promise that if you've been through a bad relationship, God's got someone waiting in the wings for you. I guess he knows. What if you've just lost your husband and you're 80 years old? Does he got another Boaz waiting for you? Is there another husband out there someplace? Maybe not. Or even if you've lost your husband and you're 25 years old, there's no clear promise from Scripture. Now, what is the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz really about? Well, it's about Boaz. It's not about Ruth. It's about Boaz and how he redeems this woman that he had no reason. There's nothing compelling him politically or socially to redeem this woman, but he does. He's the kinsman redeemer. He is not only an ancestor of the Christ, he is a picture of the Christ. But you know, if you're not going to mention Jesus in your sermon and you're not going to understand the human plight in terms of sin and a Savior, Jesus Christ, then you're going to get the book of Ruth wrong too. Notice what's going on here. God wants to, but he can't. God would like to, but he's not able without you. He's got a good intention, God does, but he's basically powerless to do anything until you act first. Now listen carefully here. He's only going to glance over this for a moment in the next few minutes, but listen carefully for what he has to say about Job, what Job's real problem was. This is Joel Osteen. He's preaching at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, the largest megachurch in the United States. And we're just walking through his sermon here briefly.
Too many people today are just living in that victim mentality. They are so focused on what they've been through and how unfair it was, they don't realize it, but all they're doing is dragging the pains of the past into the present. Just like every morning, they get up and get this wheelbarrow full of junk and bring it into the present. No, you need to let all that go. Your past does not have to poison your future. And just because you've been through a lot, just because one of your dreams has been shattered, doesn't mean that God doesn't have another plan. God still has a bright future in store for you. But you have to understand this principle, the past is the past. In other words, you cannot undo anything that's happened to you. You cannot bring a loved one back that's already gone. You cannot relive one moment in the past. But we can do something about right now. And our attitude should be, I refuse to dwell on the negative things that have happened to me. I'm not going to go around thinking about all that I've lost. I'm not going to focus on what could have been or should have been. No, I'm going to draw the line in the sand. This is a new day, and I'm going to start moving forward, knowing that God has a bright future in store for me. If you do that, God will give you a new beginning. Just like Ruth, he'll give you beauty for your ashes. In the Old Testament, when the people were going through mourning or some kind of loss, they would put ashes on their head to signify their sorrow. And this was okay. They were taught to express themselves. But it's interesting, they were only allowed to grieve for a certain period of time. And then God told them they had to get up and get going with their life. Really, it's the same way with us. When we go through some kind of loss or some kind of disappointment, God doesn't expect us to be emotionless. It's okay to go through a time of grieving. But the mistake we make many times is we just stay right where we are. And we let that season of mourning turn into a lifetime of mourning. We talked a little bit last week about Job and how he had had all those terrible things happen to him. He lost his family, lost his health, lost his business. And at first, Job didn't make very good choices. It says in Job 2, verse 8, that Job sat down among the ashes.
Now, I know the point he's trying to make here. He's trying to make the point that Job's problem was he was dwelling on the past. Is this an accurate reading of Job? Was that his problem? That Job went and didn't make good choices. He went and sat in the ashes. Is that what the book of Job is about? Well, let's just look at the end of the book. What does God say at the end of the book? Does he come to Job and say, Job, your problem is you've been sitting in the ashes. Get out of the ashes and go back. Put on a happy face, Job. Come on. Turn that smile upside down. Let a smile be your umbrella, Job. I know you've lost everything, but think happy thoughts, Job. That's not what God says to Job. Now, you could read it for yourself, by the way, last couple chapters of the book of Job. And God does restore everything to Job. But it's not because Job suddenly decides to turn his frown upside down and think happy thoughts and leave the past in the past. Now, we're getting near the home stretch here on Joel Osteen's sermon here. So far, no mention of Jesus, no mention of sin, no mention of the cross. No need to mention those things with the theology. It's not theology, it's therapy. And if all you're doing is therapy with your people from the pulpit, you don't need Jesus for that. I mean, if people's problem is that they just can't make the past, you don't need Jesus to take care of that. A few hours on the couch at $175 an hour can pretty much take care of that, which is all the more Joel Osteen is offering his people, only in the form of, at least it's masquerading as Christian preaching and using Christian language. Listen carefully in a few minutes here. He's going to talk about going from the victim mentality to the victor mentality.
And I thought about how many people are doing the same thing today. They've been through tough times. Things haven't gone their way. And instead of shaking off the past and shaking off those disappointments, they just seem to sit down in the ashes of defeat, never expecting anything good. Let me ask you, are you sitting in any ashes today? Are you still sour because you didn't get that promotion a couple of years ago? Are you negative because that loan wasn't approved for the house you really wanted? Bitter because the relationship didn't work out, or angry because how you were treated when you were growing up? No, let me challenge you, get up out of the ashes. Don't be a prisoner of your past. Quit mourning over something that's already over and done. You got to shake yourself out of that victim mentality and start having a victor mentality. This is a new day. Your future can start right now. Does it matter what you've been through? Does it matter how somebody has treated you? God wants to turn that all around. And some of you need to get a new fire. Nobody can do this for you. I can encourage you. Your friends can cheer you on. But it's not going to do any good until you put your foot down and make a decision. I am not going to be a prisoner of my past. I may have been mistreated. I may have gotten the short end of the stick. But I'm not going to sit around in self-pity. I'm going to keep a smile on my face. I'm going to keep my head held high. I know God's going to make it up to me. I know God's going to bring me joy for my mourning. See, you got to have that victor mentality. You got to let hope fill your heart. Then things will begin to improve. But so many people today, they're just sitting in the ashes of defeat, mourning over what they've been through, bitter because a dream didn't work out, angry because their loved one didn't get healed. They're allowing their past to poison their future. I talked to a young lady the other day, and she was so sour because her parents couldn't send her to college, and she thought she was going to get this scholarship, but it all fell through. Then she couldn't get the financing she needed, and now she was working at a job she didn't like. And as she was telling me this, I could feel the poison coming out of her. She was so negative, so sour. She was trapped in the past, and it was destroying her future. And I told her, basically what I'm telling you today, you got to let all that go before anything's going to change. You got to quit thinking about it, quit talking about it, quit rehearsing it all the time. All that's doing is keeping you negative and sour. There's nothing the enemy would love any more than to deceive us into sitting in the ashes of defeat our whole lifetime.
Now notice for a second. A couple things. First of all, he's talked about God a lot in general, for all the good that it'll do, because this God that he's talked about is inept, impotent. He can't do anything unless you make the first move. So he's talked about God a lot in general. He talked about Job, Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, several people he knows. It's always with Joel Osteen, so many people or someone he once knew. He's talked about his dad. Heck, he's even mentioned Satan just there a moment ago. No, Jesus. I mean, you'd think with all the people he's mentioning in this sermon and all the broad illustrations he's drawing from, he could at least get around to the one who has the answer to all our problems, Jesus. He's talked about forgiveness. He's talked about restoration. But he has not talked about the one who has earned forgiveness for us or who has restored us to God. Not at all. So far, no Christian message here.
If you've made that mistake, the good news is you don't have to stay there. Today can be a turning point. You need to hear what God's saying. He's still got a bright future in store for you. And He wants to take all that negative and use it to your advantage. If you're there, just do your part and rise up out of those ashes.
There it is. Do your part. Folks, there was a time in the church when this kind of theology was the order of the day. God will help you. He will save you. But first, you got to do what's in you. You know when that kind of a scenario of salvation and the Christian life was most popular? In the Roman Catholic Church prior to the Reformation, and for a large part after the Reformation. God is a great Savior. He's a marvelous Savior if you'll do what's in you. He's going to do great things for you if you first act. Joel Osteen doesn't wear fancy robes. He doesn't call himself father. They have no sacraments in this church. But that's what modern evangelicalism is. It's Roman Catholicism without the sacraments. It's the same theology. I don't know why, but it is. Maybe because whether an error runs down the gutter on the one side of the street or it runs down the gutter on the other side of the street, it ends up in the same sewer. This if-you-then-God-will theology, it's not new. It's not new to Joel Osteen, although he's found a way to parlay it into a church that's got 30,000 members and is now occupying the Compact Center in Houston, Texas. It goes to show how far you can go when you appeal to man's natural inclination to contribute to his own salvation and to contribute to his ongoing relationship with God. Now, he's going to get practical here at the end and tell us about the first thing we should do every time we wake up in the morning.
Really, when we get up in the morning, the first thing we should do is shake off the discouragements of yesterday. Shake off disappointments. Shake off how somebody did or didn't treat you. Shake off the past. Our attitude should be, I'm forgetting what lies behind and I'm pressing forward. In other words, I'm throwing away my rearview mirror. I'm not looking back anymore. I'm not looking to the left or to the right. I'm looking straight ahead. I'm pressing forward, knowing God's got good things in store for me. If you do that, God will give you joy for your morning. And I realize it's not always easy. I know some of you have gone through a relationship that went sour. Now deep down in here, you know it's over and done. That other person has already moved on with their life. And you just don't know how you could ever let go. You don't know how you could ever be happy without that person. You spent so much time and energy in that relationship. Now it looks like a big waste. But let me encourage you, if you'll leave it up to God, He'll make it up to you. God still has a plan. And this is what the prophet Samuel had to do. He invested a whole lot into his relationship with Saul. When Saul was just a very young man, a very shy man, Samuel chose him at God's direction to be the next king of Israel. And Samuel really took Saul under his wing. And little by little, he helped to teach him and to train him. Samuel did his best to help Saul be successful and be a king that was pleasing unto God. But unfortunately, Saul just wouldn't walk in obedience, and God rejected him as being king. And you can imagine how Samuel must have felt. Here he's put all this time and energy into this young man, and now it looks like it was for no good. Maybe some of you feel that same way today. You put your heart and soul into that relationship. You did your best to make it work out, but now it looks like you've wasted many years building something that just didn't even last. That's how Samuel felt. He was so heartbroken, so down and discouraged. But God said something very interesting to him. He said, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn over Saul? And I believe God's asking us the same question. How long are you going to mourn over what you've lost? How long are you going to mourn over those broken dreams or over that failed relationship? There's a problem with excessive mourning. It stops God from doing the new. God went on to tell Samuel, fill up your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to the house of Jesse. I've chosen one of his sons to be the new king. Notice God was saying, if you'll quit mourning and instead get up and get on your way, I'll give you a new king. In other words, God had another plan. Saul was God's first choice, but just because Saul wouldn't be obedient, God didn't say, oh, I'm sorry, Samuel, Saul blew it, and that just ruins everything. No, God always has another plan. And if you will quit dwelling on your disappointments and quit sitting around feeling sorry for yourself and instead do what the Scripture says, fill your horn with oil. That simply means put a smile on your face, get a fresh new attitude, leave the past behind, and start moving forward with your life. If you do that, God will lead you to the new things that He has in store. Samuel could have said, God, I just can't do it. It's too difficult. I'm too heartbroken. If he'd have had that attitude, he would have missed out on choosing King David, one of the greatest kings in the Bible. The same way, when we stay focused on our disappointments, we're going to miss out on God's best. We've got to learn to get up and get going. God has another plan. This is what I had to do when my father went to be with the Lord back in 1999. Daddy and I were very close. I had worked with him here at the church for 17 years. We'd traveled all over the world together. Many times Daddy would come over to our house at night and we'd eat dinner and go to the ball games. We just spent a whole lot of time together. And I often thought, how am I ever going to make it when my father's gone? After all, so much of my world revolved around him. But toward the end of my dad's life, he had to go on dialysis because his kidneys weren't working properly. And we as a family, we prayed and prayed, and we asked God to heal him and give him more years. In the church family, many of you were praying. In fact, people from all over the world called us to let us know they were standing in faith with us. But in January of 1999, Daddy had a heart attack and went to be with the Lord. And that was the greatest challenge that I'd ever faced in my life. Man, I was devastated. It was so tempting to get negative, bitter, and say, God, why'd you let this happen to me? It would have been so easy to stay trapped in the past. But no, I knew deep down in here, God had another plan. And I knew if I could somehow let go of the old, that God would give me a new beginning. And I went through a season of mourning, but I didn't let it turn into a lifetime of mourning. I knew when one door closes, God will always open up another door.
All right, the time will not permit us to let him finish here. A couple things here in the very short time we have. Notice how at the end of his sermon here, and that's the end of the sermon, he becomes, Joel Osteen, the pastor himself, becomes the exemplar that everyone should follow. He's been telling them how they should leave the past in the past, and he ends his sermon by saying, by the way, folks, I did it. And that's how I live, and you should just be like me. He does finally mention Jesus two times, and that's in their final little prayer that they always say there, where they invite Jesus into their heart and make Jesus the Lord of their life. But folks, let me say something. That's not the gospel. Asking Jesus into your heart, making him the Lord of your life, that's not the good news. The good news is what Jesus has done for you. And even then, the mentions of Jesus could largely go unnoticed here. You say, well, but he had all sorts of Bible stories, Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and Samuel and Saul and King David. Folks, if you quote the Bible to illustrate false teaching, this if-then theology, this if-you-then-God-will theology, you're misquoting the Bible. You're misusing Scripture. No Jesus, no cross, no sin, no grace. Man's problem? He's a victim. Joel Osteen's solution? Well, just make the past the past. Leave that behind. Put a smile on your face. Turn your frown upside down. Let a smile be your umbrella. Get over it. That, folks, is not a Christian message. When we come back, we'll talk about the relief efforts for Hurricane Charley with Carlos Hernandez.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.